Amen. Hey, praise God. Amen. So I don't even have my notes, but I'm standing up here so you can see me. But we're in Philippians, and we're in chapter 2 this morning. And I just want to say that when I read chapter 1 in Philippians, I'm not going to do it, but if you have your Bible, I have mine down there, I'll get it in a second, and you read through that first chapter, there is something really powerful, because in chapter 1, we see something in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, Paul lays out in chapter 1 his philosophy of the Christian life, right? His reason for being, how he's going to live out his life. And you know how he does it? He does it in verse 21. Does somebody have verse 21 in Philippians chapter 2? I know we're on live stream and it's all, but that's okay. Does anybody have, can you read it? You have to read it loud.
For me to live is Christ.
That's everything. His philosophy is my life centers around. He's the center and my life revolves around my King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I live for him, and if I die, it's still about him. It's all about the Christ for Paul. It's all about Jesus. My philosophy is that I live, I exist, I breathe. Everything I do is all about Jesus. That's the philosophy. And in chapter 2, which we're going to be in, we get into something of a pattern or the way that we live out that. How does that philosophy look that Christ is centered upon everything we do, and how does it play out? And it all starts in the first few verses with us having a mind and a purpose and an attitude, a heart that is united, that is one, and it's all still around Jesus Christ. You read that in the first couple of verses, right? And we have to have, and if this morning, if I would entitle the sermon, it would be called Having Christ's Mindset. What is a mindset? It's a system in your mind. It's a way of how you're going to think about things and then behave according to those things. And it's a mindset. Attitude is a word that is used as well in different translations. But it's a mindset, this mind, that it's structured in such a way, I think about things in a godly way, and then everything I do submits itself to those thoughts, that mind, that I had that mindset of Christ. And Paul reveals this mindset that he and that all believers ought to have, they should have, since they live for Christ and him alone. Well, that's a big statement I just made, because I said that we live for Christ and him alone. And yet, if I'm honest and I pause, I can say that even yesterday there were moments where I was living for me. But that needs to be where we're at. And we're moving toward that. We're becoming more. And we should. And Sunday school or connection groups are a way to do that. Right? Studies during the week and other fellowship times that we have and events. It's a way to do that as well. And Paul is instructing the church in chapter 2 how they are to act towards one another. Right? He's leading them to unity. And it's not a focus this morning of unity, but it's part of it. You can't have it. And if you have the mind of Christ, unity will be there. And it's unity for a purpose. There's a purpose. Verse 2 says, working together with one heart and one purpose. My text, of course, is in Philippians 2, but it's 1 through 11. And I won't read that whole text for time's sake, but I'll reference as I go through. It's when we follow these instructions of Paul, right? That we, the church, we're united and will accomplish our purpose. And could I just add this, our purposes as his church, which are this. It's to worship God. That's the first and foremost purpose of the church, is to worship God, glorify God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love doing that, don't you? But you can't do that if you don't also do the other things. The second purpose is that we build up the saints, that we encourage, we build up, and we find that we can strengthen one another in the faith by going to the Word of God in prayer and in our fellowship and pushing each other on to be more like Christ, as iron sharpens iron, as the proverb says, right? And it's really important. And thirdly, that we will fulfill our purpose to spread the good news. We are evangelical. Amen. Let's not let it be a name only. Amen? We want to share the good news because it's the truth. Unity is important. Being in one mind, heart, and purpose is important for all of these three purposes that I just mentioned. And when we're united, it leads us to God being glorified. Verse 11, the last verse in our text, You can just look at it, but it speaks of Jesus exhibiting the same characteristics that Paul is admonishing us to exhibit. And he says it led to the exaltation of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. It's still about the glory of God. Right? So let's look at the mindset that Paul admonished the church in Philippi to have. In verse 5, Paul points to Christ as the example for every believer. Amen? And he says, your attitude, or your mind, depending on your translation, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, if you want to know a little bit of history and just a little factoid, verses 6 through 11 that follow that may very well have been, like other writings of Paul that we find even in Corinthians, may have very well been an earlier hymn of the church, right? Which Paul is using as an illustration. The people to whom he wrote would recognize this. They'd be familiar with the thoughts, the concepts, the lines that Paul is writing here, and they would already have known these qualities of Jesus from rehearsing and singing them so often and sharing with one another these truths. And now Paul is using this as a basis to teach them how to demonstrate the mind of Christ and behave as those who serve him, Christ. Verse 2, going back, just backtracking just for a moment. To be of one mind, when Paul says of heart, mind, and purpose, and attitude, but he writes about that. To be of one mind is to let the mind of Christ be in you. It doesn't mean that we have to be copies of each other, right? That I have to become a little Sharon in everything I do and have her perspective on 100% of things. That I have a little slant on this or a sly style of this or a little bit of a bent here in my understanding of this scripture that isn't a core doctrine of the tenets, right? And we just can't get along and I have to be just like her. Otherwise, we can't be unified. That's not true. It's not true. Right? And so, Paul, the way that you will find that we are united is, to be of one mind is to let the mind of Christ be in you. If every single one of us focuses on being connected to Jesus and having his mind, we're going to have one mind. You're not struggling to grasp that, are you? I'm not trying to insult you. Are you awake? Right? It's the truth. If we have the mind of Christ, we will be of one mind as individual believers, and God, and we'll be brought together by the Holy Spirit and by his word, the truth. Amen. And so how do we do this? What are the things that Paul outlines here? What are the four things in this text that I see that he shows us to have the mindset of Christ and how we behave? First of all, in verse 3, here's how you start. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Right? I know a lot of you are, you can probably think of some in the body here, are very selfless. Well, as much as you can, because we all struggle with that, right, to some degree. But don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. The world in which we live in is a very self-oriented one. You're allowed to amen every time there's a truth, because it means let it be and let it stand as truth, right? The big question we ask when we have a decision whether to do something or not is this oftentimes. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Be honest. Be honest, Donna. She's laughing, right? All of us, we struggle with that. How will I benefit from this? And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes about how in the last days before Jesus returns, now this has been true all along, but it will be amped up like never before. And he says that mark this in the last days. Here are some characteristics of the world and of people, their hearts, their attitudes, their mindsets. And one of the things that he lists, along with being ungrateful and disrespectful to their parents and so on and so forth, he says, that they will be selfish. They are self-centered. They are all about me, myself, and I. And it's true today. And we have to guard ourselves again, because it's easy to get sucked into that. However, the church, God's people, are not to be selfish. For the Christian, the question should not be, how can this benefit me? But how can this benefit the church and the kingdom of God and those who need to know who God is? We need to spend less time thinking of what God and the church can offer us and spend more time asking God what we can do for him and his church. Self is all about the individual. You've heard that. There's no I in team, right? Unless you're a boxer, no, right? There's no I in team. But the church is about the body. Ephesians 4:4 says, and it's a great passage there in chapter 4 of Ephesians, but Paul says a simple statement, we are all one body. We all are one body. Right? The church isn't made up of a lot of disconnected people. Unfortunately, sometimes it is, and it shouldn't be that way. The church is not you over there doing your thing and me over here doing my thing, although we will do that. Imagine if your hand suddenly decided that it didn't want to work with your arm. Actually, it may be a bad example because some of you are struggling with that. Right? That's what came to mind. Sorry. Or your arm and your foot just couldn't get along. They both want to help you, but they had different ideas of how to do it. And so the hand decided one day that it would do just its own thing, completely separate from your arm and your foot from your leg or whatever, however you want to put it. And so it separates itself. It would soon find that it was pretty useless without the arm. In fact, if you had 100 hands, actually, you'd be pretty handsy. Anyway, but none of them were connected to arms, they would be as good as one hand connected to an arm. For your body to work, it has to work together. And the church is exactly the same. But if we allow ourselves to become selfish, then we end up all doing our own thing. It's not that we don't want to do God's work, right? But we just don't want to do it with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And come on, let's be honest. We see the example of Jesus in verse 5 in the Bible in chapter 2 of Philippians. He did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Jesus had certain rights as God. I mean, all-powerful, all-knowing, could do anything he wanted to, could call down angels, could so on. He could do whatever he wanted to, right? Remember that? When Jesus was asked, when they came to arrest him, and he said to them, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Why? Because Jesus was selfless, and he thought about the Father's will and plan. For it's only in your will that I am free, right? It was all about that. We sang that. He didn't worry about that. He could have done that in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible records. This is just one small example, actually it's a big example, of the great rights that Jesus had as the Creator as God that was on this earth. Remember this, that the measure of a life well spent is not what great things you've accomplished or how much success, quote unquote, you've had. What's important is, was your life spent for yourself or for God and his purposes? That's what counts. Did you pour yourself into your ambitions, which we laid down today and we'll have to lay them down again tomorrow, by the way? Or did you use the things like your career and your success to pour yourself into God's matters? Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. That is a mindset of Christ. He came because he didn't think of himself, but submitted to the will of the Father, and he instead thought about and of you, others. Secondly, if we're going to have this mindset of Christ and the mind of Christ, we're not going to live to make a good impression on others. Or can I just put it this way? Don't live to make a good impression on others. You'll always fail. Surprise! It's true. Verse 3, it says here, and depending on your translation, don't be reputation-driven. Don't be reputation driven. It seems that everyone wants to impress others. We want people to be impressed with our possessions, our experiences, our network of people, and we love to name drop. Well, I know so-and-so, and I have connection to this, and we like our accomplishments, and actually, even with our sacrifices. Oh, I struggled through this. Look what I gave up for that, and we boast about it. You know what? Don't try to impress people with that. And God's like, okay, do you know what my son did? We want people to be impressed with everything that we do. And you know why? It's because it's a basic part of the sinful human nature. It's called pride. Plain and simple. Jesus absolutely did not live to impress others. He didn't. Verse 7 says in chapter 2, he made himself nothing. How does that sound to you? Oh, God, don't say that I'm nothing. Don't tell me that I have to be lowly and humble. No, I gotta stand up for myself. I gotta fight. I gotta be something. And I gotta puff myself up. And you know, I gotta make sure that my esteem is healthy and I'm good. And there's a place for that. And it's found when you're in Jesus. Your esteem will always be right on when you're connected to Jesus. Let me tell you that, your view of yourself. Amen? Amen. Amen. The King James Version translates this, but he made himself of no reputation. As the creator of the world and the universe, Jesus was deserving of much glory, in fact, of all the glory. And in fact, John 1 speaks of Jesus being God, and that means that he had the full glory of God, 100%. In fact, John, and now he didn't empty himself of his godness. I want to be clear about that. I'll call it his godness, his divinity. He didn't empty himself of that. We know that when Jesus was on the earth, he was 100% man and he was 100% God, something that you and I can never do and we cannot fully grasp or understand. And thank God. Because only a person like that could do what he did to secure an eternal relationship with God the Father. Amen? Amen? So thank God for that. 100% man, 100% God. So what did he empty himself of? Was he no longer God? Was he no longer? No. He emptied of himself of his reputation. And what I mean by that is of his divine privileges that he had in heaven. Right? And he took on the limitations of humanity being in the body. An example of this could be found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 9, Luke records, the Bible says that Jesus, not long after his baptism, he was tempted by the devil, right? And this is even, he's out and he's going about and afterwards, and the Satan was always after him. And the devil, it says, took him to the Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. Won't God protect you? He was testing God and challenging and saying, wait a minute, if you're the Son of God, you're God, if you're deity, and if you're all that you think you are, do it. Show off. You know what the whole point there was? Was to impress not only the world, but Satan himself. Like, yes, that's who I am. What would have been the point here? The temple was in a place where people gathered to worship. And there were huge crowds there. Think about this. And the pinnacle of the temple was very high. If Jesus jumped off and survived, that would be a spectacular feat, wouldn't it? Wow. That's something amazing. It's supernatural. You're more than human. It would have dazzled the crowds. It would have been impressive. But Jesus, though he had the opportunity to impress others, knew that it was not the way of the Father. He didn't give in to that temptation. Jesus dealt with spiritual pride a lot, didn't he, in his ministry? Especially with the Pharisees. Right? But all people, but Pharisees and the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, take care. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Don't do it to show off and impress people. And Jesus isn't just talking about giving money here. Because the next thing he does in chapter 6 is he condemns the Pharisees for the same spiritual pride in their prayers. It's not just about what they do and how they help and what they give. And this is the first danger with being worried about making a good impression on other people. You may do a good thing, but in reality it may become worthless. Because it was done with the wrong attitude, the wrong mind, the wrong heart. We're so influenced, again, by such a results-oriented society and world that sometimes we forget that God isn't interested in our results as he is in our hearts. The sword of arrogance, I mean, think about this, arrogant pride also breaks up the unity and the purpose and the mindset in the church, which is so vital to the church fulfilling all its purposes. When one person becomes prideful, the other people around them may look at that person in a different light. They may see them as a hypocrite, and then they can become disillusioned. I'm just being honest here this morning, if I can, right? Worse, they might even be fooled by the charade and think that person is a spiritual giant and try to emulate them, and they're not that at all. They're just trying to put on a front to impress. And then it sadly can become a matter of the blind leading the blind into the ditch. Don't try to impress people. It doesn't work. Another danger that arises when we're motivated by other people's impression of us is that we may not do the right thing. We may not do the right thing for the wrong reason, but we actually will do the wrong thing altogether. Does that make sense? If God rejects a good act done out of pride, how much more will he reject a bad act done out of pride? They're both rejected. I guess it doesn't matter. They're rejected. There are things that must be accomplished for the kingdom. We know that. We've got things to do. But as 1 Corinthians 12:22 says, in fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. There are functions within the body of Christ that must be done, but they are things that nobody sees. I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we are going to understand what the appendix is for. We are. We're going to know then. Right? And it's the same thing. It's that we know where it is. It's hidden. It's in our abdomen. We have no idea what it's for. But there are people like that in the body of Christ. And they're there. God put them here. And they're a significant role behind the scenes you don't see. Whether it's somebody praying for you. Whether it's somebody faithfully serving behind the scenes. Like a Kevin Kenny sending birthday cards out. Right? You don't know. You don't know. And even other things that are not even like that, that are completely unknown. And God will use those, and they're important, critical parts of the body. Listen, if everybody is so busy doing the things that will impress people, that doesn't leave anybody to do those things that are truly important. You can have all the great parts. Maybe you're the grease. And if there's no grease, it ain't moving. It is possible to be so busy making yourself look good to other men that you never actually do anything worthwhile because all you're doing is trying to impress. Instead, as Paul wrote to the Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Rather than try to impress people with our greatness and our ability and our skills and our skill sets and everything, we must realize the most is accomplished for the Lord when we recognize our weaknesses and allow God to work through them, and even our small jobs. So don't try to impress people. That was not Christ's mindset. That ought not to be ours. Thirdly, be humble. This all connects. Think of others as better than yourself. What? Yes, the point goes hand in hand with the last one. It once again brings up the subject of spiritual pride. This time it's a little different. The previous statement spoke of being proud of your deeds, impressing people by what you've done and who you know and all the outward stuff. But this speaks of having of yourself and something deeper right in here and in your mind, and you're having a superiority complex. Jesus dealt with this a lot too with the Pharisees. Luke 18, if you remember the story in verses 9 to 14, Jesus shares a story about a Pharisee who went into the temple to pray, and there was a sinner who was there who was wretched, right, according to the Pharisee. And the Pharisee's all bragging to God about everything he did. Look at me, God, what I did. And then the other guy just beats his chest and says, I'm broken. I'm not perfect. And I need you to put the pieces together so that I could be everything you want me to be. And the Pharisee thought he wasn't broken. He had all the pieces all there. And the ones, the broken guy, the sinner, according to the Pharisee, was the one whose prayer was accepted by God. Right? It's humility. You have to approach humbly. God isn't interested in people who think they're great or right all the time or who have all the answers and have figured everything out. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, the second part says, "And all of you serve each other in humility, for God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." If you're humble, it doesn't mean you're weak and you're just a carpet and a mat that everybody steps on. That's not what that means. It means that you are lowly and you give way to the ways of Christ and others so that God can be glorified. And this is all talking about relationships again when Peter writes this. Not only is God against the proud, but we see here that Peter is also specifically addressing pride within the church. When we think we are better than others, we destroy the unity and purpose of the church. And remember how important that is to fulfill our purposes. Jesus was humble. Verse 7 says, "He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form." Just his becoming a human was humbling for him. He didn't even stop there. He continued to humble himself as a human. He took the form of a servant. He demonstrated his servanthood to his disciples when he washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. This was a messy job fit only for a slave or a lowly servant, but he willingly took on that task. Because he wanted to show his disciples that the kingdom is not for great people who have it all together. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of humble servants who follow their servant master. Maybe we should start calling Jesus that. He's our servant master. I follow Jesus, my servant master. And it would reiterate and remind us what it means to serve and to think of others. And indeed, this humbling of Jesus, of course, which even went to the point of dying on the cross, was what led to his glory. Because verse 9 says, "Because of this, because he humbled himself and he didn't think of himself, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," again, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus taught us the power of humility. I'm talking long enough. I could talk so much about the power of humility and just Jesus' life and the examples. And it's a powerful tool that helps keep the church cohesive together and like Christ. Lastly, the mindset of Christ constitutes of this, at least this other trait or characteristic. Thought, mentality, and view. Be interested in others. Again, these are all connected. They all go hand in hand. Verse 4, be interested in other. Here we move back to the concept of selflessness and teamwork in a way, right? The church really is not a one-man show. We know that. The kingdom of God isn't about what you are doing or what I am doing. It's about what we are doing together. We may all have some part that is our own. We each have our own role and function in the body. Amen. We know that. But we cannot do our job and forget about everybody else. Can't do it. It's not that we just do our thing, and if someone else does something that has nothing to do with us, then no. Instead, Paul urges us to take an interest, and a genuine interest at that, in other people. This not only creates effective results, but it reflects the mind of Christ. Jesus considered others. Do I have to tell you that even? The way he considered others during his ministry? Always looking for those he could teach, save, rescue, direct, forgive, closer to, and bring them closer to God the Father and reveal himself to, for who he truly was as Messiah. And verse 8 says, "And in human form he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross." It doesn't get lowlier than that. He didn't die on the cross for himself. Oh, I know for sure that he didn't die on the cross for you to try to impress you. No, he didn't do it for that. He never had a perspective where he only looked at what he was doing, but he saw everything in light of God's greater plan, and he did it for others. And further, he took a general interest in his disciples. We can see that, right? After his resurrection, even after he already died and rose again, he took a special interest in John 21 in restoring Peter, who denied him three times. I don't even know that guy. And Jesus is like, Peter, you know what? You're still here. God still has his hand on you. Let's go. We got work to do. You're mine. And Satan will not take you. He'll not sift you. I prayed for you. Heard you said that before. You're mine. You know what? You got work to do. I love you. Do you love me? I love you. This not only creates effective results, think about it, when we're interested in other people, but it reflects the mind of Christ. Jesus considered others. For him, every single person was valuable. And he had a genuine interest in people. Not a passing, how you doing? Yeah, I'm all right. And it's so passing that you fail to catch in the voice that they're actually not all right. We must mirror this concern for people. It's great if we're accomplishing things for God. However, we have to make sure that we're not so focused on what we're doing that we pay no attention to anyone else. Remember, the kingdom of God is about people, isn't it? There are lots of things we can accomplish, but if we forget people, we've accomplished them in vain. In order to have the mind of Christ and to have his mindset, we must take a genuine interest in others. As I close, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a child of God this morning, you live for Christ alone. As Philippians 1, as Paul said, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all about Jesus. That's all I'm here for. That's all I care about. That's what I want. And then we lapse into there is me. And wait, get away from me. Oh, Jesus. Recenter, right? If you will. You live for Christ alone. That's your philosophy is it's all centered on everything I do is to glorify God and to do what Jesus tells me. And it starts with Paul's words from our text in verse 5. I'll read it again as we close. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. And I repeat, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble and be interested in others. Wow. God only knows what can happen if we have that mindset. Amen? Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, it is convicting and it is humbling to know that we fall short and that our mindset does not mirror yours far too often every day. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you are working on us and you're not giving up on us. But Lord, help us to be submitted to you and to keep you at the center of our lives. That, Lord, we would walk out with a renewed, refreshed, and rejuvenated mindset that is yours and not our own. We ask in Jesus' name, all for your glory. Amen.